Well, let's turn to the Word of God, and we're looking at the second part of this reply of the Lord Jesus Christ to this lawyer. Let me remind you that the lawyer is here named as a scribe. They were well versed in the law in the first five books of the Old Testament. That was the thing that they studied most, and that's what they were known for. And if you wanted, had a point of law, you would go and discuss it with them. They were like solicitors or barristers of their day who would be able to understand, or should be able to understand, the law and interpret it for you so that you would be able to know what your rights were, know if you've been wronged, know if you had done wrong. They were there to understand the law. And here this lawyer comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with this question. He's asked, which is the first commandment of all? And the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than picking on one commandment, he answers the lawyer from the law. He answers him from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Leviticus chapter 19. And he sums up the law, all those 10 commandments, that is the moral law of God. He sums up the law in this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So he is brought together those two comments in the Old Testament, brought them together, and he has summed up the whole of the law, the Ten Commandments, in this way. Because this, if you fulfill this, you fulfill all the law. If you keep to this, you will keep all the law. The first four commandments are about God himself. And so to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, leaves you no room to offend him, does it? You can't be offending God or rebelling against God if you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You can't be living for the sinful things of this world if you love him with all your heart. How can you, friends? How can we sin if we say we love him with all our hearts? It wouldn't be true, would it? We would be offending him, and we'd be willingly offending him. That's not love, is it? So the Lord sums it up in this way. And that is the first, and that is the greatest commandment, because God comes first, as we saw last time that we were looking at this passage. God always must come first, because he is God. So that's the first one. The second one is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what we will be looking at this morning. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And what does that mean? But first of all, as before we come to the details of this, let me just remind you that we sin in many ways. There's two major ways, two prominent ways that we sin, and the first one is this. We sin by commission. That is, we sin by the things that we do. Now I'll come to the ways that we sin by commission, but we sin by the things that we do, don't we? It says, do not commit adultery. But then we go and look and we lust after somebody who is not ours. And that we have already committed adultery, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. So by the things that we do. But then there is a second way, and that is by the sins of omission. And those are the sins that we do when we do not do the things that we should do. So we should keep the Sabbath. But there are times maybe when we do not keep the Sabbath. When we're thinking about ourselves, when it's too irksome for us to come to the church of God, when we don't want to sing his praises for whatever reason, because we're in rebellion against God. That is the sin of omission. We should be doing something, but we're not doing it. So there's those two major ways in which we offend God, aren't there? Commission, we do things that is against his law. Omission, we don't do those things that are commanded in his law. Commission and omission. Now again, there are ways in which we do those. Commission and omission. In all the things that we do, in all the things that we say, in all the things that we think, and in all the things that we feel, we can be sinning against God. We can be either committing a sin of commission or a sin of omission, can't we? The things that we do, for instance, those things that we do might be sinful things. We might be stealing. We might be justifying that to ourselves. We might be thinking, oh, well, you know, if I take this from my place of employment, they won't miss it. They've got lots of pens, haven't they? They've got lots of pads of paper. I need it at home. I'll use it from time to time to write down something about the job that I'm doing. And we justify it. But that's a sin of commission, isn't it? The things that we do, we're actually stealing. We're actually taking something that is not ours from our employer. And there's many other sins, as we'll see, in ways that we do this. And then there's the things that we say, not just the things that we do. We can break the law of God by the things that we say. A very obvious one is by swearing, by using the Lord's name in vain, by not using it in the most holy and reverent way, by using it as a byword, as a word that we just use commonly in conversation. It is taking his name in vain. And that is a thing that we're doing again, aren't we? By saying those things that are wrong. It's a sin of a commission. Omission, when we don't use it reverently, when we don't sing his praises, when we don't honour him and glorify him. Do you see, friends? The things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we feel, the things that we think are next, aren't they? Because that's where these other sins come from, don't they? It's all born in our minds and in our hearts. The things that we think and the things that we feel. We think about them. We lust after things. Or we think about ourselves more than we think about God. And so we rebel against God. We think about the sins that we want to do. So we commit the sins in our minds first. Even if we don't actually do them, we have committed sin against God in our minds. And then there's the things that we feel. We sin against God with our hearts, don't we? And that's where it really begins. We are inclined. We want. We desire things. The things that we feel. Or we don't want to do things. We feel selfish. The things that we feel, friends. The things that we do. The things that we say. The things that we think. The things that we feel can all be sins against God. You see, our whole life can be a sin against our God, can't it, friends? You know, if you go and ask somebody in the street today what is sin, and they'll say, well, or name a sin, they'll probably say, well, you shouldn't murder. That, of course, is a sin, isn't it? You should not murder. And they think, by not committing murder, that absolves them. You know, they're not a sinner. They can swear as much as they like. They can profane God's name as much as they like. They can ignore the Sabbath day as much as they like. They can steal small things, steal time and energy. They can steal all these things. They can lust after their neighbor's wife or their neighbor's husband. But they haven't sinned because they haven't murdered someone. They haven't actually done a deed. Or they haven't run off with their neighbor's wife. As yet, anyway. or their neighbor's husband as yet anyway. They just lust after them. You know, it's okay as long as you don't do it, is the motto of today, isn't it? As long as you don't hurt anybody. No, 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 friends. We sin in all these ways. Our whole life is used for sin. And our whole life is an offence against God. And it's not just the sins that we do, but we have to repent, friend, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, of being a sinner. We sin because we want to sin, don't we? We're inclined to sin. We like to sin. That's why we sin. And when we come and repent to our Lord and Saviour and seek salvation from him, we've got to not only come and repent of our sins, but of repent of being a sinner before our God, if we are going to have that salvation that only he can give us, that cleansing from all our sins, and that new life from being a sinner that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us. The question this morning is, do you want that? Do you want to be free of your sins and forgiven for your sins? And do you want a new life? A life where you can conquer sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of righteousness and holiness before your God, fulfilling God's laws as you should do, as a born-again Christian in him. Unless you want that, you will not be saved. Okay, well, let's have a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Secondly, then, he says, the second is like it, and it's this. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Now, that sums up the last six commandments of those moral laws of God. The last six commandments. And reading in Leviticus, we saw how those six commandments are being worked out for the Jews as a Jewish nation, as a nation under God, being governed by God, being ruled by God, and the judges being influenced by God and by his laws, keeping his laws. They were working out those moral laws of God, and those moral laws of God stand for all time. That's why God wrote them on tablets of stone, to show us that they endure, and they shall endure for all time. He wrote them. He didn't ask Moses to write them, did he? Showing us that they are his moral laws. There's to be no question in our minds that this is what God demands of us and requires of us, to keep his law. So the Lord sums up those six last laws by this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because by doing that, you will not offend your neighbor. You will not rob your neighbor. You will not hurt your neighbor in any way, will you? But you will respect your neighbor as yourself, you see. You shall look after your neighbor and care for your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? That's the first thing we need to know, don't we? Who is your neighbor? Is it just the person living next door to you? Well, no, it's not, is it? When the Lord Jesus Christ was challenged about who is my neighbor, he told them the story of the Jewish man who was on his way and was robbed and beaten and left for dead. And the good Samaritan who comes and sees him there. Well, that Samaritan didn't live next door to that Jew. He lived in a completely different city. He saw that man there, and he saw that man in need. So he went to fulfill the needs of that man, to help that man. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's how he would want to be treated if he was in the same situation as that poor man. So our neighbor, friends, is anyone that that God brings into the sphere of our lives. Anybody. It can be just somebody that we pass in the street. It can be somebody that we see on television or hear about that has great need. The people who have in the floods, the people in war-torn Ukraine. Our neighbour is anybody that God brings into the sphere of our lives, including the person next door. Even doesn't matter how obnoxious that person may be, that person is our neighbour, including our loved ones and our friends. They're our neighbours, aren't they? And they should all be treated as we want to be treated. So what are the six laws that are summed up here? They are, honour your father and mother, firstly. Now, when we look at these laws, what we are looking at are sins that are encapsulated in that statement, in that one sin. So you shall love your father, you shall honour your father and mother. That means not only your father and mother, but anybody that God has put over you. Your father and mother are the main people, aren't they, that God has put over you. If you were living somewhere where there was no government, and there was no queen, and there was no king, and there were no teachers, and there were no politicians, and anybody else that God puts over us, if you were living in a place in isolation, you would still have a mother and father, wouldn't you? You see why the mother and father come first? Because they are the main figure in our lives of authority, aren't they? That main people that God has put over us. But they're not the only ones. So it's all of those who are over us in any way that God has put there. Not those people who have claimed to be and taken that position and usurped that position, not necessarily those, but those that God has put there, legitimately put there over us. Our mentors, our leaders, our teachers, our politicians. We are to honour them. Now, what does that mean? It means that we should respect them. But there are levels of respect, aren't there? I remember reading somewhere that a young man went to a funeral of a terrible gangster, some gangster up in the north of London who used to rule London, and he was a very evil man, terrible man. He had done such atrocities. He had many people murdered. He was responsible for destroying many people's lives with drugs and by selling drugs to them. He was an evil and vile man, and much worse things. And there was no way that you could respect him as a man. And there was this young man there, and somebody spoke to him and said, somebody, a reporter or somebody spoke to him afterwards and said, why are you here? This man was despicable. This man didn't deserve any respect from us as a man, did he? And he said, but he was my father. You see, he didn't expect any respect from that young man as a man. He didn't respect him as a man, but as a father, as somebody that had brought him into this world. Still, there was reason to be there at his funeral, at his passing, wasn't there? Honour your father and your mother. There are degrees of respect that we give to people. There's a saying, isn't there? Respect is earned. And that is very true, isn't it? And if somebody wants to be respected and wants to be honoured, then they should live a life that is worthy of that. And if they don't, then they should lose the respect of the people. And many politicians have fallen foul of that, haven't they? So honour your father and your mother. It's a family of sins that we're talking about. Not just that one sin. And next, you shall not murder, or you shall not kill. Well, that's a given, isn't it, friends? We should never take anybody else's life. Now, again, it is a family of sins that God is talking about. So we can destroy people in many ways. We can murder their character, can't we? We can destroy them in that way. And a lot of people have lost everything because that they have been slandered and because they have lost everything in the eyes of the people. Even rich people. You know, that just money doesn't make up for everything, does it? So it's that whole family of sins again that God is talking about. Do not kill. We can kill by word, we can kill by deed, can't we? We can kill by our actions, the actions that we take. We can destroy somebody. In the 1930s, there was the great slump in America. And here, people lost all their money. Rich people, they had all their money invested in the stock exchange. And when the stock exchange collapsed completely, they had no money, nothing. They were destitute. And a number of these people committed suicide because they just had nothing. You see, you can destroy somebody by your deeds, can't you? Every drug pusher on the streets today, every person selling drugs to another person is committing murder. That's what they're doing. They're destroying people's lives. Even though they haven't taken out a gun, even though they haven't fired a bullet, even though they haven't stabbed anybody necessarily, they are destroying that person's life. They are committing murder. So we can do it in many ways, can't we? Hatred, jealousy in our own hearts, harboring those thoughts against somebody in our own hearts is committing murder. We wish they were dead, don't we? We can commit murder in so many ways. Then there's adultery. I don't have time to go through them all, friends. But we can see how adultery is a family of sins again. What does it mean? Well, the ultimate is breaking that bond between a husband and wife. It's severing that bond. It's coming between them. Either yourself, a husband or wife, coming between that bond and breaking that bond, or somebody else coming into the relationship and doing that. I was speaking to somebody whose son had committed adultery, and they were talking about the lady who was involved in this, who is now his partner, and I was saying, but you know, she is guilty too. It takes two, doesn't it? And this person said, no, she's not guilty at all. Well, yes, she is, friends. She has committed adultery in her relationship with this adulterer. She has become, and she has made it so that he doesn't want to go back to his wife. It's committing adultery, isn't it? So the head of this family of sins is that terrible act of infidelity. But there's all other things, as the Lord Jesus Christ says. If you look at somebody and lust after them, you have committed adultery in your heart. You've already committed adultery. So lust, all lust after another person. It might be looking at a page 3 girl. It might be watching a film when there's a sex scene and, either lust after the man or lust after the woman. Whatever it may be, friends, lust is committing adultery, isn't it? And there are so many ways, sexual sins, where we destroy ourselves and destroy lives and destroy families. Pornography is rampant today. Rampant. And it's justifiable as far as the world is concerned today, isn't it? And yet, that is adultery. And it destroys families. And it destroys lives. So adultery. You shall not steal. Another one. But it's not just taking somebody. It might be stealing somebody's honor. In your own mind. It might be so running them down in your own mind that they do not deserve any honor or any respect from you. You've stolen from them, haven't you? It might be deceit. It might be hypocrisy. You shall not steal. A callous act against another person, taking what is not yours to have and not yours to take. You shall not bear false witness. That's lying, deceiving, gossiping behind people's backs. Telling, it's not talking about people behind their back, because we all do that, don't we? I talk about my family behind their back. They're not there. So it's behind their back in that sense, isn't it? They're not there. But I talk about them with love, or I talk about them with concern. But this is talking about them in a malicious way, in a callous way, in a thoughtless way, running them down, destroying them. Covetousness. You shall not covet your neighbor's husband or your neighbor's wife. Covetousness. You shall not covet their donkey or their whatever else. Whatever is covet, wanting, desiring, craving after things. This world enjoys coveting, doesn't it? It encourages coveting. It tells you you should covet these things, because it tells you it's your right. You should have it. You deserve it. Funny enough, it's all those things that you deserve that you have to go and buy, isn't it? Because that's all it's all about, that they want you to go into their shops and they want you to buy the products that they're trying to sell. You deserve it, but you can't have it unless you've got the money to buy it. They admit that, don't they? But it tells you this, that it's all right to be covetous. It's all right to desire. It's all right to take and want to take what is not yours. To covet, to crave, to set your heart on, to be envious of, to be jealous of. Covetousness. And these six laws sum up all our actions and our relationships with other people, and how we can offend them, and how we can wrong them, and how we can do right by them. Because the things that we shouldn't do highlight the things that we should do, don't they? We shall not murder. We shouldn't hurt anybody. But the opposite is true as well, isn't it? And if we omit the opposite, we are breaking the law, aren't we? Because we should show kindness to all and love to all. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why the scriptures sums up these laws in the positive, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? It doesn't say you shall not. It says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The positive. So the negative, I hope I'm not complicating this for you, friends, but the negative highlights the positive. You shouldn't be adulterous. So what should you be? You should be faithful and loyal in your relationships with people. You shouldn't steal. So what should you be? You should be honest and true and reliable, shouldn't you? All these things, they highlight the positives. And if we're not doing the positive, if we're not doing what is right, we are breaking that law as well. What does this tell us then, friends? What does it tell you? None of us have kept these laws, have we? As we should anyway. As we should before God. None of us is keeping the law of God. None of us is righteous before our God. And that's why Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. As far as the law of God is concerned, we are condemned. We are guilty. And it's so important that we understand this too. Because if we are going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness for our sins, then we have got to realize that we are a sinner. And we've got to own that we are guilty. We're guilty before our God. We mustn't try and justify ourselves. We mustn't try and say, oh, well, you know, there are mitigating circumstances. There aren't, friends. If we have broken God's laws, we are guilty. We are condemned already. And we are just waiting for the sentence to be passed. Just like somebody who has gone through a court case. And they're put into prison. They're still in prison and they're being held in prison until the date when their sentence is made. And the sentence is passed. And then they go back to prison for the length of time of the sentence. And that's the same with us, friends. We are guilty. The case is over as far as we're concerned. We are all guilty before God. And when we stand before God in judgment, it won't be to try and justify ourselves. It won't be to see if there are any mitigating circumstances. It will be God passing sentence. Yes, all our sins will be laid out again. They will be there clearly to be seen. But what can we say? We're guilty. We did it. We thought it. We felt it. We said it. But we didn't do it. Guilty. So when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we want that forgiveness that only God can give for our sins, then we must confess with all our heart and believe with all our hearts that we are guilty. Or else we will not be forgiven. How can we be if we're still harboring the idea that we're justified, that we're okay, that we can get by, that, you know, the Lord will understand that little sin that we did, or that comment that we made, or that feeling that we had. The Lord will understand. No, he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand that there is any justification for it, friends. But he does understand that we are guilty. Now, do you feel that, friends? Do you acknowledge that? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a guilty sinner, seeking from him the forgiveness that you so desperately need, or you will perish and die and be sent to hell forever? Lastly, just look at the words that the Lord Jesus Christ had for this lawyer. Look at verse 30, it's 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what he's saying here, he's not saying as a Jew, he's not saying the burnt offerings and sacrifices are not relevant, because to the Jews at that time, they were showing them their sin, and they were showing them the great work that the Lord Jesus Christ would do to save them and redeem them from their sins. And at that moment in time, they were still in operation. The veil of the temple hadn't been split in two, had it? So he's saying, but the intent of the law is more important than the actions. It's more important to be right inside, to be right with your God as a person, and to find the forgiveness of God as a person, than those burnt offerings and bringing sacrifices to him. So he understood the true nature of sin, that he was a sinner before God, didn't he? And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Why? Because the man had answered wisely. Now what does Jesus mean by that? How can he say you're not far from the kingdom of God? Well, he can say it because he is God, first of all. And he is the one who grants forgiveness. He is the one who grants and gives new life. He is the one who takes our sins away and cleanses us from all our sins so that we can be right before our God. So he can say that, can't he? You're not far from the kingdom. You're not there, but you're not far. But there's another reason he says that. And it's this. Because this man understands. He has grasped the essence of the law. And that is, it's not what we do in keeping the law. It's how we keep the law. It's why we're keeping the law. It's our intent. Is it because we want to justify ourselves before our God? Is it because it's our duty? Or is it because we are guilty before our God and we need that forgiveness? Is it because we really know our God and want to please him and glorify him? What is our intent? What is the intent of the law? The essence of the law. He understands that. And so he has hope. There's hope for this man. He can be saved because he understands. He understands it is about himself. It's about his heart. It's about his condition before his God. He understands, yes, that you cannot keep the law. It's impossible because we are sinners. He's not far. If he understands that, then there's hope that he will come for that forgiveness and salvation that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question, the last question I have for you, friends, is, do you understand? How far are you from the kingdom of God at this moment in time? Are you miles away, still trusting in your righteousness, still trusting in going to church? Still trusting in baptism, still trusting in whatever else? Or are you near the kingdom this morning? Are you near because you understand that you are a sinner? That there is no hope that you can ever be righteous before your God because you're always breaking his laws? Because you yourself are an offense to God? Because you are that sinner who is breaking his laws and has broken his laws? You are guilty and you feel that guilt and you need forgiveness. And the only hope for forgiveness is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to him, repenting, throwing yourself upon his mercy and asking him to save you and wash you and cleanse you from all your sins. Are you near the kingdom this morning, friends? Or are you still miles, miles away? Which is it? If it's you're near, then come. Come to Jesus. Cast yourself upon the one who says, I will never cast them out. All those who come to me, come to him with your sins. Come to him with your confession. Come to him with yourself. And you will find salvation in him.